Can you believe it? Thanksgiving has come and gone, and Christmas is a month away. 1 month, people. 1 month, whether you are ready or not. And in fact, that's, as Nathan said earlier, our desire as your pastors is to help you get ready for Christmas. No, we are not going to bake Christmas cookies for you or write your Christmas cards or put up decorations or do your Christmas shopping, but we do want to help you to be prepared to worship Christ this Christmas in a new and fuller way. That's the point of any holiday, right? A real holy day is something different. It's set apart. So do we only give thanks on the fourth Thursday in November? Or should we give thanks every day, all day? But having a special day set aside for Thanksgiving reminds us of what's important, maybe what we've neglected over the year. Maybe it helps us to focus afresh on giving thanks or going a little deeper in what that means each year. And Advent is one of those times, the Christmas season. It's where we are working our way towards that Christmas day where we celebrate Christ and his coming in a new, fresh, deeper way. And Advent, name means coming, the word means coming. It's where we celebrate Christ's coming. It's where we look back and we remember and we rejoice at his first coming, and we look forward and we long for and we hope in his second coming. And this whole season is to be a preparation time for us leading up to Christmas Day, where we will worship Christ, have more love for him and faith in him, peace in him, hope and joy in him. And specifically during this Advent season, this week and over the next 3 weeks, during Sunday mornings, what we want to do is to help you to be prepared in this Advent season is by helping you to look and see at these deep realities, these wonderful truths about Christ and his coming, both of them. And particularly this morning, I want to help you to look around. To look around. And what do you see when you look around? You will see darkness. You see pain and suffering and sin and chaos in this world much of the time. You turn on the news and you see it all over the place. But I also want you to look around and see the light. Jesus Christ has come. The light of the world has entered into this dark place. The light has come. So I want to help you to look around and see the light and to see more and more of it. I'm going to do that by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. If you have one of the Bibles in the back, I think it's on page 524. I'm going to read it again briefly here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Now when he," that's Jesus, "heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we thank you for coming. Thank you for being a light. Holy Spirit, it is your expressed ministry and desire to show us more of Jesus, to help us to receive more of this light. Would you open our eyes to see more of him today? And to love what we see. Pray that you would speak words that are true, and that truth would change us, would save us, and would bring you glory, and you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. When I was a kid, I thought the news was dreadfully boring. Kids, any of you think the news is really cool to watch? Okay, I thought it was boring. I didn't get why people watched it. I got a little older and started realizing, well, I guess there's some useful benefit at times. It can be important. And then I started to grow and actually appreciating it and found it interesting. But then I started realizing, you know, they really only report what they want to report. They tell you the news that they want to tell you, whether it's because they think that you need to hear it, or maybe they think you want to hear it. And I don't think we should be too cynical about that, because they can't report everything. They have to be selective about what they report. And they choose things that they think are needful or interesting to us. And we do that in conversation, don't we? I mean, let's go up to somebody and say, "Hey, I had a bagel for breakfast." All right. The shirt was on sale when I got it. Why are you telling me these things, right? There has to be some significance to it, or why are we talking, okay? There's got to be something important about the conversation to make it worthwhile. It's something similar in preaching, except for in preaching, I don't tell you what you want to hear and maybe even what I want to tell you as much as what I believe God's word says. But I don't just tell you the information. I want to tell you why it's significant. I give you the truth and help you to see why it's important. And so as we work our way through this text this morning in Matthew 4, 12 through 17, I want to ask this question three different times. What's so special about that or this? And the first one here is in verse 12. It says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And Jesus heard that John had been arrested. What's so special about John? Why is John the Baptist, that's who this is, significant enough here for Matthew to mention him in this this account? And why is he significant for this message this morning? Well, there's many, many reasons we could say are important and significant and special about John the Baptist, but I want to give you just two for brevity's sake. The first is John's ministry makes him special. John's ministry. You can just turn over one page to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 3, it's speaking of John the Baptist, and it says this, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist was a prophet, and he was to be proclaiming something about the Lord so as to prepare the way for him to come so that people would be ready to receive him. And it gets a little more specific here in Luke chapter 1. Verses 76 through 79, Zechariah was John the Baptist's father. And on the day of John's birth, Zechariah gives this prophecy, and he's speaking here in verse 76 directly to John, the baby. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." What are his ways? "To give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So John's to prepare the way for Jesus to come to bring salvation and forgiveness, the mercy of God, to bring sunrise on the land, and to bring light to those who sit in darkness, peace for those who are in the shadow of death. That's what John is doing. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come. Like Advent, John's ministry was one of preparation. To say, hey, he's coming. Get ready to receive him. The difference between John and Jesus is infinite because Jesus is the Son of God. But there is one, I think, significant difference about the function of their ministry that's very similar to that of Moses and Joshua. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt when they were in captivity, and he was preparing them out in the wilderness to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But Moses actually didn't lead them into the promised land. He just prepared them for it. And then he died, and Joshua took over where Moses left off. And Joshua led them into the promised land. So too, just as Moses was the first great prophet, John is the last great prophet of the Old Testament. And he comes to prepare the people to receive the promised one. He's not the promised one. Jesus is. Jesus took over where John left off. We will see that in just a moment. But John's ministry makes him significant here because he prepared the way for people to receive Jesus. But number two, it's John's message makes him special. John's message. Again, in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent," this is his message, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just like Jesus' message in our text, Matthew 4, 17, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And to get a little more full on it, we go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." Not believe in him, but believe in the light through him. "He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And over in verse 19 and 20, it says, and this is the testimony of John. This is what he said. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And in verse 29 of John 1, it says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And finally, in verse 34, he says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John's message was simple. I am not, but he is. I am not the Christ, but he is. I am not the Savior, but he is. I am not the King, he is. I am not the Son of God, but he is. John came saying, I am not the light, but Jesus is the light. So receive him. Receive him. He went so far as to, when his disciples were leaving him and going after Jesus, he said to them, yes, go, I must decrease, that he must increase, because he is greater than all. This was John's mindset behind his ministry and message, one of great humility. John gladly accepted his position as a servant. He received his orders with great joy, bowing down before Jesus as king. John wasn't the light, and he knew it, and he was okay with that. Because he so loved the light that he was eager to point people away from himself to Jesus, toward the great light. So what's so special about John? He saw and he loved and he received and he gladly pointed people to the light who was greater than him, who was greater than all. And so when John got arrested, we read in Matthew 4:12, he got arrested. Why? Because he was preaching, repent of your sins. Turn away from your sin and your wickedness because the king is coming. You cannot receive him and holding on to your sin. So repent. And one of the people he told this to was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. And Herod was ruler over Galilee. And Herod was committing adultery with his brother's wife. And John the Baptist says, don't do that. Repent of that. Herod didn't like being told what to do, so he put John in prison. John's ministry was effectively stopped at that point. So Jesus came in and took over. Why did Jesus withdraw from Judea, the main center of the religion of Judea, and go up into Galilee? Because he was taking over where John left off, just like Joshua with Moses. And his message is the same as John's. So my message this morning is, like John's, not about John. It's about Jesus, the light of the nations, the light of the Gentiles, the light of the world who shines in the darkness. And this light started shining first in Galilee. So we ask the second question, what's so special about Galilee? What's so special about Galilee? Galilee was one of three main provinces in Israel. You can see that Galilee is on the north, and Judea is in the south, and some areas in between. And Galilee was the biggest province, the furthest away from the temple, and was separated by Samaria, the Samaritans, whom were half-breeds, and they had different beliefs and ways of living that the Jews did not appreciate. Galilee is focused here in our text. It says that he withdrew into Galilee. That's the province, the whole region. And leaving Nazareth, that's a city in Galilee where Jesus spent 30-plus years of his life. He grew up there. And he went and lived in Capernaum. He made Capernaum up by the Sea of Galilee. He made that his kind of base of operations for his ministry throughout all of Galilee, where his ministry of his 3 years of public ministry was mostly in Galilee. And he says, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are awesome names for your children. Wanting them. Jacob had 12 sons. Two of them were Zebulun and Naphtali. They became heads of the tribes. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of those tribes. And they had these territories. And the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali was where? It was in the province of Galilee. So here in Galilee, this is where Jesus went. And it says, he went there so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. The people dwelling in Galilee were in darkness. And they have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of Galilee, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So what's so special about Galilee? Two things. One, Galilee was in darkness. There was much darkness in Galilee. It says, the people dwelling in darkness, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. This is Galilee, the region where Jesus went. Where do you go if you are the light of the world? You go to a dark place, don't you? Well, that's where he went, into the darkness. But what does darkness mean? Well, the Bible uses the word, the metaphor, darkness, in several different ways. Often it's ignorance. Like, I'm in the dark here, I don't know what's going on. Darkness can be sinfulness and wickedness. There's evil is darkness. There's also the darkness of suffering and sorrow and death and judgment. And pretty much all of these can be assigned to Galilee in one way or another, to different degrees. But I just want to point out kind of two big things about the darkness specifically of Galilee. First, there's the external darkness. The external darkness was first, the province of Galilee, as I said, was all the way up north. It's the farthest away from the temple in Jerusalem that you could get. Especially in Upper Galilee, which was that's what was called the Galilee of the Gentiles, Upper Galilee, up in Capernaum on the top part of the sea. It was the farthest away from the temple in Jerusalem. It was separated by Samaria. And the Jews, most of them, didn't like to travel through Samaria, so they'd have to go all the way around to the temple. So you can think of maybe, think of the temple as the sun in the solar system. If that's so, then Galilee would be like Neptune, the furthest planet away in our solar system. You know that Neptune is 30.047 times further away from the sun than we are? That means that they are 2.9 billion miles away from the sun, and they get 1/1,000th of the amount of light that we get. It's a dark planet. It also makes it very cold. On average, it's negative 392 degrees Fahrenheit on Neptune. It's unlivable in a dark, cold place. Jesus goes to a dark, cold place. There's a darkness of separation. There's a religious darkness. There's a darkness of distance away from their religious center of life. And in this darkness, they were much despised by their southern Judean brothers who saw that they had a cultural distinction. They talked differently. It'd be like New Yorkers in the middle of a ranch in Texas. It just doesn't fit. They didn't like them because they were different, but they also didn't like the Galileans because they were a mixed culture. They were the Galilee of the Gentiles. There were many Gentiles, especially in the Upper Galilee. It was a dark place spiritually. But they're also external darkness because they were plagued throughout their history with very rough times. Where they were located, it was a great way connecting to the Mediterranean Sea, going on way up northwest, up into further Asia. And it was a great place to have a passageway for many people, many countries. So there was always wars in Galilee, always wars in this area. The greatest of them, though, was in 722 BC. When the Assyrians came up from the north, came down, and who did they attack first? People of Galilee, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And they took the chief cities of Galilee, and they sent most of them back into captivity into Assyria. And left the poorest of the poor people back to stay in Galilee, to tend the land. But because of that, there was a rapid increase of pagan inhabitants along with their culture, their language, and their religion. So there was a darkness of sin in Israel, in Galilee, and God sent judgment. There was a darkness of judgment. And because of that, there was darkness of suffering and sorrow. And then syncretism, where the cultures of these foreign nations with their foreign gods coming in and blending with the people of God who were still left. This is what Isaiah is referring to. Matthew 4, 15 and 16 is a prophecy directly from Isaiah chapter 9. You can turn there with me if you want. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He's prophesying good things for these people in the dark land. After their captivity. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. Isaiah 9:1. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. This was very, very, very meaningful to these people. It can be easy for us to kind of skip over and go, yeah, okay, well, they were conquered, they were taken captivity, moving on, it's part of history. But just imagine for a moment that Russia and China and North Korea team up and they come and attack the United States. And they overwhelm our military, they capture our major cities, and they take just hordes and hordes of masses of people on boats and on airplanes over into Siberia to captivity. There's maybe like a tenth of the people left of Americans here, and they're poor and they're weak, the ones who haven't died and taken into captivity. And then all of Mexico just flees into the United States. And then you have people from China coming over, they're getting crowded in, they're saying, oh, we want to take over this land too. And it's just these foreign religions and these foreign people. And the people left here, these Americans left here, they said, this is my land, but this is not my country. I don't recognize it anymore. It's dark and a cold, horrible place. And Isaiah says, light will come to you. Light will dawn first there. There's darkness all over the world, but where will it start? Right there in Galilee. But it's not just the physical and external darkness that makes it a dark world for Galilee. It's the internal darkness. Because see, I think Matthew, when he points it to here in 4:15 and 16, he gives a fuller, more spiritual meaning to the prophecy. The darkness of their land is not merely because of the Canaanites who refused to leave back in Joshua's day, or the Assyrian army who overtook them, or the Syrians they dealt with in the time of the Maccabees and the Greeks and the Romans now who are over them. No, it's the darkness also within. There was darkness in their hearts. There were sinful and broken people on the inside. Not to say that they were just emotionally broken and psychologically messed up. No, it was a real spiritual darkness, directly related to their God, their creator, their holy judge. They had been rejecting the light spoken of by the prophets and through his written word for centuries. And so what did God do? He no longer sent people to tell about the light. He sent the very light itself. And he was going to walk and live among them. What does it say? He, in verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. The Son of God, the light of the world, came and lived in Galilee among the dark people. He saw the darkness of which they were unaware, and he came to them to shine light among them. Let me ask you, when you look around, do you see darkness? When you look around this world, do you feel the darkness? When you look around in your community or in your family, in your own heart, do you still feel the darkness? Do you see maybe ignorance? I wish I knew more. Or separation from people, separation at times, a longing, you feel a distance between you and God. Do you feel and notice the darkness? Do you recognize the darkness of the struggle in your life constantly just to keep your head above water? Or suffering, sorrow in your life or in the lives of others? Do you see the darkness of sin? Maybe of syncretism, of joining in and connecting with the culture around you too much and in dark ways. When you look around, do you see the darkness? And when you see it, do you recognize it for what it is? Much of this world calls darkness light, and light they call darkness because it's offensive. But do you see it for what it is? And do you lament the darkness? Do you hate the darkness? And do you long for more light? There's much darkness that in this world I think everybody can see. There's a lot of hurt and suffering that people can see, and they want light. They don't recognize the light when it comes. Galilee saw the most light. That's the second thing that makes them special. Not only because there was much darkness in the land, but because there was much light in the land. And I would say that they probably saw more light than anybody else when Jesus was here on this earth. Well, what does the light mean? Just the opposite of darkness. If darkness is ignorance, then light is knowledge and truth. If darkness is wickedness and sin, then light is righteousness. If you have suffering, we have light, comfort. And if you have sorrow, then you have joy, or death, you have life. If in darkness you have judgment, then in light you have salvation. It's the opposite of cursing, it's the blessing. Remember, when Jesus dwelt in Galilee, when he lived in Galilee, in Capernaum, that's when on them a light has dawned. When he was just there living among them. When you walk into a room and people go, oh, the light has shown up. Well, that's what it says. When Jesus showed up, the light dawned. The sunrise happened there. So what did he do? What did it look like specifically? How did he shine the light on them when he lived among them? This is just from an old kind of theological Bible dictionary. This is just one kind of fuller synopsis. And he says just some specific practical things. He says, Galilee was the home of our Lord during at least 30 years of his life. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are chiefly taken up with our Lord's public ministry in the province of Galilee. Another man says that it is noteworthy that of his 32 beautiful parables, no less than 19 were spoken in Galilee. And it is no less remarkable that of his entire 33 great miracles on this earth, 25 were done in the province of Galilee. His first miracle was done at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his last miracle was done after his resurrection on the shore of Galilee's Sea. In Galilee, our Lord delivered the great Sermon on the Mount and the discourses on the bread of life, on purity, on forgiveness, on humility. In Galilee, he first called his disciples. And there occurred the sublime scene of the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and the great, famous, great commission Jesus gave on a mountain to his disciples in Galilee. And there was many more. Jesus did much in Galilee to shine light. He spoke the truth. He loved and served people. He lived and did wonders in this dark region of Galilee. He was a great light among them. But why is the light great? What's so special about the light? Verse 16 says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the land, the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Why is it such a great light? Three reasons. One, what makes the light special is because of what it is. Light is special because of what it is. It is the light of the life of men, John says in John 1. It's the display of the glory of God. It's the truth of the greatest good news for greatest joy. I was reading a biography and story of a man prisoner of war. He was a POW in World War II, a Japanese prison camp. It was horrible, horrible conditions. And the prison guards were cruel and merciless. And many were there for months and months on end if they stayed alive. Well, he was there during the end of the war, and the war had actually ended, but they didn't know it. For 5 up to maybe 7 days straight, they didn't know the war was over, and they were still being treated as POWs. When the news finally came, it broke in, the war is done. It's over. Nothing changed about their circumstances. They were still in the deplorable conditions. And what did they do? They had a massive party. It was just a roarous good time because there was joy. There was a light finally in that dark place. What was the light? Nothing changed except for the good news that the war was over. So we see in Matthew 4:17 the connection to Jesus' message and the light. From that time, Jesus began to preach. There's a shift, a whole change in his ministry from here on. This is when the light starts to shine. This is when the light dawns. This is the sunrise. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their kingdom has come because your king is here. That's what he's preaching. That's what makes the good news so good. That's what makes the light so great. It's the good news about the kingdom of heaven. Heaven. The heaven of God and the light with him comes breaking down into this dark world. Jesus says the light of this world has come. Light is the message of the blessed freedom from the tyrannical dominion of darkness and the hope of a promised entrance into the kingdom of light where there is truth, where there is life and righteousness and comfort and joy and peace and salvation. There is hope in God, with God. God, your creator, your judge, gets to be your king who serves you, your father who welcomes you. This is the message of light. This is why it's great. But it's also great, and the light is so special because of to whom it comes. Well, to whom does the light come? It comes to people in darkness. The light comes to those in darkness. But if you read with me in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, And people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So you could say, to whom does the light come? It comes to people not only in darkness, but the people of darkness. It's not just that people are surrounded by darkness, but they have it within. Without Christ's light, we are darkness. That's who we are. And it isn't that we just don't see the light, but we don't want the light. Because it doesn't make us feel good when we see the truth about ourselves. As the light does, it shows you the truth. Oh, I love the truth, except for when it makes me feel bad. When it gets me in trouble with those around me. This willful blindness, this sinful rejection of the light must be overcome. So you see, don't just merely think of yourself as a POW, where the light comes breaking through and you rejoice over the great good news. You should also think of yourself as an EOW, an enemy of war. That day, when the news came that the war was ended, do you think those Japanese guards were excited? You think they threw a party? Guess what? The war is over, and you didn't win. And now, if you keep living like you're living, there will be grave consequences for you. Jesus comes and says, there is a new king. It's me. Receive me. And you will have all the joy of the kingdom of light, all the blessings of the kingdom. But if you stay where you are, in the darkness, you will be an enemy of the light. So the choice is, will we come to the light and have our deeds exposed? Will we humble ourselves and say, yes, we need a Savior? The Savior of the only one who can save us is the very one we've been sinning against. Jesus is the light of the world, and God sent him to the people who were willingly dwelling in darkness. The great light of Christ came to powerfully shine in one of the darkest places among God's people. And if the light of God shines brilliantly here among these people dwelling in deep darkness, then surely it can shine anywhere. So don't for a moment think that your situation, your life, your own heart is too dark for the light to overcome. Don't be so proudful and think that well, God, he can't overcome my darkness, my situation, my heart. It's too dark. His great light knows no darkness that it cannot scatter. Number three, what makes the light special, what makes it so great, is how it comes. The light comes to us by grace. You notice that God sent the light. We didn't call it down. And we didn't earn his first advent. And we cannot earn his second advent still to come. And we don't have to. Isn't that good news? We don't have to. We don't have to say, I have to be just so perfect for Jesus to come back. There has to be light everywhere for him to return. There can be growing darkness, and there will be growing darkness around us. The light will still come. It was a gracious act of God and his sovereign will to send his light into the darkness of this sinful and broken world. Don't you love the fact that his light is all of grace? It shines on you by grace. It shines through you by grace. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. He gives it freely. The light of peace, and of joy, and of hope, and of righteousness, and of salvation, and love in our hearts, in our lives, and in our future. It's come by grace. And it is still here, and it is increasing among God's people by grace. And it will one day come in full strength only by God's grace. This is what makes the light so great. It's a light of grace. But it comes to us by grace and in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the only rescuing King. He's full of grace and truth. You see, the light has come only because Jesus has come. We have the light of the truth and the blessings of the kingdom because Jesus, the King of light, has come. There is no light. There is no life, no joy, no peace, no salvation, no hope outside of Jesus Christ. If you do not receive him, you do not have light. You only have darkness. We must receive Jesus, the King of light, in order to have light and all the blessings of his kingdom. So how do we respond? How do we respond knowing that the light of the world has come? It's already broken through and entered into this world, and it is here, and it is growing and increasing. Simply, this Advent season, I want you to receive the light. Receive the light. Listen to what John says. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Says that he, the light, Jesus Christ himself, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who received Jesus, the truth that he gave, the life that he lived, the death and resurrection of him, he gave the right to become children of God. You say, well, that's good. I just don't know if I can. I don't know what that fully means. Come and talk to me. Go talk to another Christian and say, what does it even mean to receive the light? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Or maybe you're saying, well, I have received Jesus. I am a child of him. Well, then receive more of the light. Do you have all perfect knowledge? Is your heart perfectly pure? Do you have all the blessing of God in your life, or do you want more? Do you see and feel the darkness around you and in you, and do you long for more light? Then receive more light. Receive him. Don't reject him. Reject the darkness. Repent of loving the darkness, because we all love it too much. Seek to receive more and more of the blessings of the kingdom of light in this dark world. I want to give you one last passage, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah is speaking to the people of God, and he's giving them a future glory. And he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. See the light. See the light all around you. Look around and see not only the darkness, but the fact that Christ has come. And that means something. It changes everything. The light has come. See the light of Christ, and that all the blessings of the kingdom have come with him in part, and they are increasing till one day they will come fully. So the season of Advent is about receiving and appreciating and rejoicing in the growing light of Christ amidst the growing darkness of this world. Not denying that the darkness is here, but it's receiving and rejoicing that the light has come and it's growing. So this Advent, receive the light of Christ and the blessings of the kingdom. And here's three practical ways to do that as we close. Number one, receive the light by seeking him in his word. Receive the light of Christ by seeking him, by seeking Jesus in his word. Let the light of the word show you the beauty of Christ. Let the light of his word reveal to you sinfulness in your heart and the foolishness and ugliness and destruction and wickedness of this world around you. And let it cause you to lament the darkness and to loathe the darkness. Let it create a yearning and a love for the light and for more of Jesus in your own life and in this broken world. Receive the light by seeking him in his word. Number two, receive the light by faith in Christ amidst the darkness of this world. Receive the light by trusting in Jesus, even though you have a dark world all around you, no matter the dark circumstances of your life, of your country, your community, or whatever you have, even the darkness in your own heart, don't despair. His light will overcome it. Trust in him. Cling to him. He is the light that will overcome the darkness in and around us. And number three, receive the light by faithful obedience as a light to this dark world. When we submit to the king in his kingdom, we are representatives of the king and saying something about how great he is and how wonderful the kingdom is. When we are obedient and faithful in what God has called us to be and do as individuals and as a people, we shine the light. The light of Christ shines through us, and God gets the glory for it because people see him through us. This may involve serious repentance on our part. We must repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You can never receive or rejoice in the light unless you repent of the darkness. You cannot love the light unless you hate the darkness. We need to change
Our hearts need to change. That's what repentance is. It's our hearts and our minds change so that our actions and our lifestyle, our lives change. And when that happens, that change, it's noticed. I just met a guy on Thanksgiving who became a Christian about 6 months ago. And he said his life is just radically being transformed. And his adult son was with him. And he said, "Dad, you're being so weird. Why are you so nice all the time? Like, it's like you're not worried about everything. You were always worried about stuff. What's happened?" And so he's telling them about Jesus. And the kid's response is, "I don't know, but I guess I'll go to church and see." He noticed the light that was shining through. And he says, I don't know what to make of it. But God says, "Let me worry about that. You just be faithful and obedient and let me shine." Every week, we partake of communion as a church. And as we do so today, I just want to tell you the epilogue, the end of the story, real quick, of Galilee. The light came and dawned there and shone brightly. But how did they respond? Jesus, the Galilean, he was rejected by much of Galilee. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In Nazareth, Jesus' own hometown, they did not honor him or receive him. And in fact, in Luke 4, it says that they picked him up and tried to carry him, to throw him off a cliff, because he preached the message that he is the King, that he is the Savior, the Christ. And in Capernaum, where he made his base of operations for his ministry in Galilee, in Matthew 11, says, "Because you have rejected me, will you be exalted? No, you will be brought down to Hades, the darkest of places in death." You want to go visit Capernaum today? You can't. I think it was about in 1960 when it was unearthed. It's just rubble. Just ruins. They rejected the light and they were destroyed. The darkness only gets darker when you reject the light. So this morning, do not reject him. Don't reject the light. Receive Jesus Christ for all that he is. This morning, if you are not trusting in Christ, you're not receiving him, you don't know what that means yet, or not sure if that's true of you, then when others come to partake of communion in the front and the back, I want to invite you to come up, and I'll be up here and love to pray with you. Another one of our two of our pastors will be in the back to pray with you back there. You can put on a connection card. We'll connect with you this week, or you can come and talk to us afterwards, but don't leave. Don't run from the light. Run to it. The darkness only gets darker when you reject the light. But this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, if you have received him and you want to receive more and more of him and all the blessings of the kingdom that come with the King, then in just a moment, you can come up one of these aisles in the front or go to the back and you can tear off a piece of bread, dip it into the juice, go back to your seat and you can take it, knowing that this bread and this juice represent the fact that Jesus died. And then in the darkest day of the history of this world, the light was shining of God for his people whom he loved. And on the third day, there was a great light of the resurrection for us. And take it saying, "Jesus, I want more of you. I long for more of you. Help me to receive more of you this Advent season." And we'll be up here again, and all the pastors will be in the back. If you want to pray about anything, we are here for you. When you are ready, you may please come.